Well, in light of our week of Thanksgiving, I'd like to pause in our study of 1 Corinthians and have you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. If you know anything about the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters are positional, dealing with the position of the believer. It says over and over that we are in Christ. And then chapters 4 through 6 are very practical, where you look at the duty of the believer. But the power that comes behind the duty of the believer is found in chapter 5 and verse 18. But this morning we are going to look at verse 20. But leading to that, I want to begin reading at verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5. Paul says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." As I said, this section is talking about being filled with the Spirit. And we've talked about this subject on many occasions. If you remember, Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk by the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Our whole life is the Spirit. How we conduct ourselves, whether we give thanks or whether we praise God or whether we worship God, it has to be done by His Spirit. It has to be done by the means of the Spirit. And many times people think that being filled with the Spirit means that you're going to carry out all the gifts of the Spirit. That's not true, because everyone had all the gifts of the Spirit. You do have a spiritual gift. Others believe that being filled with the Spirit means that we're going to speak in mysterious languages, which is referred to, as the translators put, tongues. And that wouldn't be true either. In fact, in this passage, he says nothing about any of that. But he does give us the consequences, the results, of when you are filled with the Spirit, certain things are going to happen. And I hope that some of those things have already happened in our time together this morning. As we talked about in Sunday school, we talked about how important it is to prepare yourselves for worship, prepare your heart, because that is essential for everything else that happens. And the same is true for all of us as we come together, as we sing songs of praise, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, as we make melody in our heart or make melody with one another, as we worship in the expression of giving. Now we worship in the expression of listening to God's word with a heart of obedience. There are consequences, as I said, that come as a result of being filled with the Spirit. In fact, the literal Greek rendering of this last phrase in the verse says, "Be being kept filled with the Spirit." It is a command. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And the path by which that is going to happen is humility. We have to humble ourselves, as we read there in the book of James, chapter 4, we have to humble ourselves before the Lord. No one filled with pride will be filled with the Spirit, because pride is sin. And if we're going to walk by the means of the Spirit, then we have to die to ourselves. Notice the passage again, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." There he is giving us a contrast of drunkenness versus being filled with the Spirit. And the background of this, of course, was the Ephesians came out of pagan worship and they worshiped the god of drunkenness, Bacchus. And worshiping the god of Bacchus was through drunkenness and through the orgies that occurred during that time as well. And here he is telling the Ephesians that came out of that, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, it's not through drunkenness, it's through being filled with the Spirit, it's through worshiping God through that manner. You can't worship God by the very pagan things that you used to do. But look at these consequences. Let me just highlight them before we focus in on verse 20. He says, the first consequence is praise. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. The next, of course, is thanksgiving, which is the verse we're going to look at. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. The next one is submission, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And then he goes into wives being subject to their husbands. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, him being the Savior of the body. And as the church is subject to Christ, so also ought the wives be subject to their husbands in everything. And then there is a sacrificial love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then a purifying love so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. And then there is a caring love, verse 28, so husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Verse 31, there's an unbreakable love. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Chapter 6 highlights that Spirit-filled children would be obedient to their parents. Spirit-filled fathers will not provoke their children to anger, but instead bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Verse 4, slaves would be obedient to their masters, not with the way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Masters, verse 9, would do the same. They would give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. So there are consequences. Just as there are consequences when you're not filled with the Spirit, as Galatians 5 highlights, that there are consequences when you are filled with the Spirit. And so when you get to verse 20, that is one of those consequences. That is one of those responses to being filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, you will always give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even the Father. Now take for just a moment, let that sink in. Because we're not always thankful people, are we? Sometimes we allow our flesh to get the better end of us. Sometimes circumstances overtake us and we become murmurers and complainers instead of those who are thankful. But he says, when you are filled with the Spirit, you will always give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you like to live life like that? Always thankful? And because the people that are always thankful, it's almost as if they have no care in the world. That's because they trust God. They trust his sovereign control in their lives. One writer says, when the Spirit reigns, there is gratitude to God. And when he is not, there is ingratitude and rank unbelief. And you could just expand that. When you are not thankful, you're not obedient. Because we are commanded in Scripture to be thankful. Just as you would read in Philippians 4:4, where it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. You know that that is a command? You say, Pastor, but you don't know my circumstances. Maybe I don't, but the Lord does. And it's the Lord who has authored the Scripture here. This is his word. And if he tells us to rejoice in all things, or to be thankful in all things, or to sing and make melody in our heart unto the Lord, then we can do that. He has enabled us to do that because we have his Spirit. Every child of God has the Spirit of God. But that doesn't mean every child of God yields to the Spirit of God. There's a medieval legend that tells of two angels. They were sent to earth by the Lord to gather prayers of the saints. One was to gather the petitions and the other was to gather the thanksgivings. The angel that was responsible for the petitions was not able to carry them back to heaven in one load. But the angel that was responsible for the thanksgivings carried his back in one hand. That legend developed from the sad fact that God's children are more prone to ask than to thank. And I do believe that we need to survey our blessings. God has blessed us beyond all comprehension. The very fact that you and I are sitting here in this place is one of those blessings. And if everyone in here is born again, a child of God, you have been forgiven of all your sin. What a tremendous blessing. Which should produce the greatest praise from our hearts. God wants his children to be thankful, because being unthankful is the very essence of an unregenerate heart. Paul identified unbelievers as unthankful when he said over in Romans 1:21 that even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. I don't want to be like an unbeliever and be unthankful. How about you? You know, we are entering into this time that usually the world wants to forget. You notice you go into the stores, they started putting out Christmas stuff a long time ago. It gets earlier and earlier. I think that I saw some Christmas stuff out in September. Do you ever see anything mentioning Thanksgiving? If you do, it's just this little spot on the end section of an aisle. It's very hard to find anything with reference to Thanksgiving because our society is not thankful. We are so rich, if you think about, in possessions, rich in things. And you would think that our culture would be so thankful for these things, but no, it's not enough. I want more. When God regenerates an individual, he produces a heart that longs to obey, longs to be grateful to God, but that should tell us that that's no excuse when we're not thankful, when we're ungrateful. That's like the little child at Christmas that opens up a present that someone has given to him, and he doesn't like it because it wasn't what he wanted. Instead of being grateful for the sacrifice and the love and the joy that was shared and the person who selected that gift for them, they're ungrateful. And sad to say that we breed this because kids watch us. They watch how we react in situations. Are we ungrateful? And maybe we do it so much that we don't realize we do it. And after a while, it just becomes second nature. But thanksgiving should be the part of the very fabric of our life. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And when you don't live like that, it's actually spiritually abnormal. It's spiritually abnormal for any Christian to be unthankful. Colossians 3:15. "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Be thankful that you were called by God through Jesus Christ and brought to Him by His Spirit. Psalm 118, verse 21, the psalmist says, "I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation." One of the purposes of the early church when they met together was to give thanks to God and to spread that thanksgiving. Acts 2:42 says the four things that they did, one of them was prayer, and coupled with that prayer was thanksgiving. The Bible says in Acts 2:46 that they went day by day through houses and breaking bread and taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They were thankful. Even when they were beaten unjustly by the rulers who told them to stop preaching in the name of Jesus Christ, it says that they were rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. So when we're not thankful, that's inconsistent. And it's a terrible witness. As we try to share the gospel with people and talk to them about how the Lord has changed us, but this aspect of our life seems unchanged, that doesn't make any sense. When Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, "In everything give thanks," he said that this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's God's will that we be thankful. In fact, sometimes I would be more apt to do away with the prayer request and just say, "Let's praise the Lord. Let's just talk about what He's done. Let's don't talk about our prayer request because we ask too much sometimes. We ask a lot instead of reflecting on what He's done in each one of us." Thanksgiving reflects the will of God. We are to walk in it As Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says, we are to overflow with gratitude. We are to pray with it. As I read in Philippians 4, 6, everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We are to sing it. Sing according to Psalm 30 and verse 4. It says, sing praise to the Lord, you His godly ones, and give thanks to His holy name. I hope that you did that this morning. As we sang, you gave thanks to God, His holy and righteous name, that you offered up praise, praise of the redeemed. So again, as we come to Ephesians 5:20, it's the result of being filled with the Spirit. So if you're not a thankful person, guess what? You're not a Spirit-filled person either. Because to give thanks like He's talking about here, or to do anything that He's talking about here, the only way it's going to be carried out is by the filling of the Spirit. And you say, well, what is the filling of the Spirit? That sounds kind of archaic in our day. Does that mean I take a cup and I fill it up with water and it's full now? Or when it's halfway down, it's half filled? I think the idea is more of permeation. As you would take salt and put it on your food, that salt begins to permeate your food, because you know what it's like if you put too much on it. It takes over, doesn't it? So speaking of control, and the parallel passage to this that we've mentioned many times is Colossians 3:16. Everything that I just read from Ephesians 5 is also duplicated in Colossians 3:16 and following. And when He says to be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, you know how He says it in Colossians 3, verse 16? He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And that sounds just like verse 19. So when He is saying, be filled with the Spirit, He's saying, be controlled by the word of God. Simply put, be controlled by your Bible. Let your Bible control your thoughts. Let your Bible control your emotions. Let your Bible control your life. Be controlled by God's Word. And when you are, these things are going to happen. Praise is going to issue from your life. It's going to issue from your heart. In fact, you're going to have a melody in your heart. Aaron loves to sing. Some of you might not love to sing. But I rejoice that he sings. I don't care if he overpowers me. I can't hear what key I'm in or anything like that. But just the joy and the fact that he wants to sing to the Lord, that should be contagious for all of us. Not that we want to see her and out-sing each other, but I wouldn't mind if we did. I told him during Sunday school he needs to sit in the back and he can drive us forward. But singing and making melody in your heart. How many times you kind of walk around your house and you just have this melody in your heart? And it's a song to the Lord. I'm not talking about a melody of the world, but it's a melody directed to the Lord. And you just have this melody. One of the things I remember about my dad is he used to hum all the time. And he hummed, always humming. And I remember one day I was kind of doing something and my wife said, you're doing exactly what your dad's doing. I said, well, at least it's a good thing. Kent Hughes says that the fullness of the Spirit, it rules out grumbling, complaining, negative, sour spirit. And he says, no one can be Spirit-filled and traffic in these things. Again, that just goes back to Galatians 5:16. Walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When you're Spirit-filled, you won't be grumbling. When you're Spirit-filled, you won't be complaining. When you're Spirit-filled, you won't be negative, have a negative, sour spirit. You won't be bitter. When you're Spirit-filled, you won't gravitate toward any of those things. So as we look at this morning, we're going to talk about Spirit-filled thanksgiving. And the person that is giving us this instruction, of course, is the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul gives us something that he was consistent with. He's not just telling us to do something that he's not willing to do himself. And we've read some things about the Apostle Paul, especially last week, as we talked about true servants of Christ. And when we get back into 1 Corinthians next week, and we see how he plays a little bit of sarcasm in the rest of the chapter, How did he present himself? He presented himself as one of the lowest slaves, a third-level galley slave, a huperetes. You remember? And he says, listen, when it comes to me, don't name cathedrals after me. Don't name cities after me. Just remember that I was a third-level galley slave on a slave ship pouring my oar. That's how he wanted to be looked at. And so if he had an opportunity to complain, it would certainly be because of the circumstances. And many times we say it's the circumstances that causes the complaint, and we therefore justify it. If I wasn't in this situation, I wouldn't be acting like this. I don't know if I agree with that. Because you could have good situations. You might be one of those persons that are pessimistic. You find a manure pile in every patch. You're always stepping in it. And if there's none to step in, you find some to step in. That's a pessimist. And one who's optimistic is much different than that. It's the opposite of that. But Paul was very optimistic. Listen to his approach as he writes these letters in the New Testament. Listen to how he begins. To the Romans, he said in Romans 1:8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. To the Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 4, he said, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. And then when he wrote 2 Corinthians 1:11, he does it again. He says, you also joining and helping us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. In this letter, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 16, he says, do not cease giving thanks for you. He didn't stop giving thanks for them. In Philippians chapter 1 verse 3, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. To the Colossians in Colossians 1:3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. To the Thessalonians in chapter 1 verse 2, he says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. In his second letter, chapter 1, verse 3, he says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. And even to his son in the faith, Timothy, he said in 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. And in his second letter to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. And then, of course, Philemon, verse 4, I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers. What would you say about Paul if you read all of this? He was a thankful person. So what he is calling his readers to, he's doing. He's not doing what sometimes we may tell our kids, do something and we're not willing to do it either, so we are what? Finish the word, hypocrites. And they see it. They might not know the word, but they see it. So Paul has already called his readers to give thanks in chapter 5 and verse 4, and now he tells them that the consequences of being Spirit-filled is thanksgiving. Now, all of us this Thursday are going to sit down with our families. We're going to sit down and eat a meal. And this may be a little bit different than we normally do every day because we have a lot of people around us and we have a turkey in front of us and all these other fixings. And we call this thanksgiving. But what about the other days? What about this morning? Were you thankful this morning when you got up? Did you moan and groan as you rolled over to the side of the bed? Said it was too early to get up. Pastor wants me to come to Sunday school. It's too early. Some churches do it much earlier than we are. I mean, 9:45, that's not early. Notice the passage. Look at verse 20. He's already talked about singing in verse 19. Now he's talking about thanksgiving. And again he says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. I want you to notice three things about this that he says. First, that this thanksgiving is continual. He says, always give thanks. That word always means at all times. Did you hear that? At all times. Even when you're having a bad day, a bad week, a bad month, you might say, I forget all that, I've had a bad year. Give thanks. Be thankful. The idea of the word is, he wants you to constantly do this. This is a present tense verb. Present tense is talking about doing this constantly. Always give thanks. Ian Bounds says that it's the expression of an inward conscious gratitude to God for mercies received. It's an inward emotion of the soul, involuntarily arising therein. It's born on meditation on God's word and mercy. It's opposed to all murmurings at God's dealings with us. And then he closes with this. Gratitude and murmuring never abide in the same heart at the same time. You can't have both going on. So he wants us to thank God at all times. And it's easy to do it when we've been blessed, right? It's easy to thank God after the fact, after he's just poured out a multitude of blessings on us. It's a little bit harder to do it when something's about to happen and you want to thank God in advance, but the hardest part is doing it in the midst of your troubles. One writer says, thanking God at all times is being thankful when we are blessed, in anticipation of blessing and victory to come, and in the midst of the battle while we are still undergoing trouble and testing. He further says, if we can only thank God when things are going well, our thankfulness is on the bottom rung of faithfulness. If we can thank him in anticipation of what he will do in the future, we show more spiritual maturity. But thank God while we are in the midst of pain, trials, or persecution shows a level of maturity that few Christians seem to know, but that our Heavenly Father wants all of his children to have. So again, easy after the blessing. A little bit more challenging before the blessing, but certainly a challenge during the trial. Why do you think James says in James 1:3, count it all joy when you fall into various trials? Why does he want us, and by the way, count is a financial term. And you could say evaluate. Evaluate this trial with joy. Took that little lesson from that yesterday as my kids were riding around with me, and I said, let's talk about thankfulness. How can we be thankful? How can we be thankful in this? And they gave me all kinds of scenarios, and we just kept pressing the point. You got to look for it sometimes, right? I mean, everything may be against you, but God's not against you. He's for you. And you'll never be separated from his love. Read Romans 8. Read the last part of Romans 8, where nothing can separate us from the love of God. Because we're in Christ Jesus. And the way he starts Romans 8 is in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. As I said earlier, we've been forgiven. We should be praising God constantly for that. We shouldn't be walking around with sour faces and sour hearts and grumbling and murmuring and complaining at everything that happens that doesn't go our way. And we don't get what we want. All that is pride. And that's the wrong way to live. What we should be pursuing is humility. And for this to happen, obviously there has to be a death of self. There has to be a humbling of self. There has to be a crucifying of the flesh. So he could call his readers to give thanks because that's what he did. Again, he didn't ask them to do something he wasn't already doing. Notice also, secondly, not only is it continual, but it's comprehensive. He says it is for all things. All things. John Piper gives us something good to think about. Listen to what he writes. When Paul gets to verse 20 of Ephesians 5, he says, he is not in some dream world where all is easy and healthy and holy. He is not telling us to do any more than the Lord has given him grace to do. Be thankful for everything. It does not say in everything like it does in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It says for everything. But let us be careful here, he says. It doesn't say you should dance around the coffin. It doesn't say you can't cry if you have cancer. It doesn't say that there's no place for anger against injustice. But it does say always be thankful for everything. And this is the word of God, not merely the word of man. Piper goes on to say, if it puzzles us, if it even provokes us, we must not become cynical or rebellious. We should be like Mary when the angel said she would conceive a son without a husband. She asked humbly, how can this be? And Gabriel gave her not a whole explanation, but all she needed. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. With God, nothing will be impossible. And is that not the same answer Paul would give to our perplexity here in Ephesians 5? Wouldn't he say from verse 18, it is beyond your understanding and beyond your emotional ability to give thanks to God for all things? It comes with the filling of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Piper continues, but the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God, 1 Corinthians 2:10. If you trust Him, He will unfold for you how your omnipotent and all-wise Father in heaven can even take the evils of the world and work them together for your eternal good. And when He begins to teach you that lesson, you will experience the truth and the depth and maybe even the unity of this first paradox. The days are evil, but give thanks always for everything to God the Father. He is wise, He is sovereign, and He is good. You know, over in Psalm 73, let me invite you to turn to Psalm 73. There's a gentleman there in Psalm 73 by the name of Asaph. Asaph had a problem. The problem was is that he looked over to the unbelieving world and he saw them prospering. And then he looked at himself. And he looked at other believers. And he did not see them prospering. He says in verse 3, he was envious of the arrogant. He says in verse 4, for there are no pains in their death. Their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore, his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, how does God No. And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. That was his problem. He looked at them that way, and then he compared it to himself. Shouldn't do that. But the good thing is, he put his hand over his mouth. This is what he was thinking in his heart. This is not what he was saying with his lips. Verse 15, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. That's how you know he put his hand over his mouth. When I pondered to understand this, I was troublesome in my sight. See, it was in his mind. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, and then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. See, he goes into, when he had all this in his mind, all this in his heart, he became bitter, verse 21. He was senseless and ignorant in verse 22. but he came to his senses. Verse 23, "Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You've taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you guide me. Afterward, you receive me to glory. Whom I have in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing but you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will," what? "Perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." So he had all this in his heart. It was messing him up. You and I have done that too. Don't sit there righteously thinking, "No, I've never done that." Now look at verse 1. "Surely God is" what? Say it out loud. "Good." "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped." Praise God, he put his hand over his mouth. He didn't utter out what he was thinking. But as he pondered and as he went into the sanctuary of God, he began to realize, what is the end for the wicked? What is the end promised to unbelievers? And then he began to look at the blessings in his own life. "Surely God is good." That's a great way to conclude having those kinds of thoughts and guarding your mouth so that you didn't come out saying all these things. And what if I stood up here and said all this trouble of my heart or the meditation of my heart similar to his? It would have discouraged you. It would have caused you to stumble. But he finally came to the conclusion, God is good. He's good. He's kind to us. He hasn't given us what we deserve, though he will give us what we deserve if we don't believe in him. And I'm saying the generic us, because I'm not referring to believers when I say that. He will give an unbeliever what he deserves, and that will be hell. And when you think about a Christian, he has been given what he deserves, which is hell, but he's been given what he doesn't deserve, and that's heaven. We don't deserve heaven, do we? If you think you deserve it, you're all messed up. "In everything we are to give thanks. This is the will of God," 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And when you think of everything from that verse, it points to the circumstances of their thanksgiving in connection with everything. Everything makes the injunction all conclusive. Meet these adverse circumstances with a spirit of unfailing gratitude. Unfailing gratitude. D. Edmund Hibbert says, "When we realize that God works all things out for good to those who love him and are yielded to his will, thanksgiving under all circumstances becomes a glorious possibility." The spiritual believer sees that God is wise, that God is loving, sees his loving care in the midst of those difficulties and trials. He sees God's blessing. And he thanks God. He thanks God even for a job that is demanding and unfulfilling. He thanks God for his health, even though it's far from what he would like it to be. He thanks God even for his loved ones who die. And he says, just like Job in Job 1:21, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." If you're in that mood and you're feeling bad about yourself and you meditating on all this stuff and you're envious of unbelievers because you don't see this kind of stuff happening, read Job 1 and 2. There was a story about a beggar that Tauler, the 14th century mystic and preacher, met one day, who after meeting the beggar, he said to them, "God give you a good day, my friend." The beggar answered, "I thank God I never had a bad one." Tauler said, "God give you a happy life, my friend." The beggar said, "I thank God I am never unhappy." Tauler, in amazement, responded, "Well, what do you mean?" The beggar said, "Well, when it's fine, I thank God. When it rains, I thank God. When I have plenty, I thank God. When I'm hungry, I thank God. Why should I say I'm unhappy when I'm not?" That's a good perspective. When you know that God carries your burdens daily, then you can say, as the psalmist said in Psalm 68:19, "Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation. God is to us a God of deliverances." Notice that's plural. "And to God the Lord belongs escape from death." Blessed be the name of God. And again, take the perspective of Job. Lost everything he had, lost all of his kids. And it was his wife over there telling him to curse God and die. And he rebuked her. She, yes, experienced the loss of possession and the loss of life just like he did. But he said, "Naked I came into this world and naked I'm going to leave. Can't take it with you." Never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Third thing to notice, our thanksgiving is continual, comprehensive, and last, is consistent. He says there, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father." Let's break that down. The term name, it refers to name, title, person, authority, status, category, reputation, character. All that's implied in the name. When you think of someone's name, what do? You think of that person. You think of their character. You think of what that person is like. When Paul says to give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying that we are to give thanks consistent with who he is and what he has done. And this is given to God, even the Father. In other words, the chief element in all is thanksgiving to God. And Jesus thanked God, did he not? Right before he raised Lazarus from the dead, what does he say? "I thank God that you always hear me." Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Think about this. We worship God through the Son in the power of the Spirit. All three members are involved. What are we thanking for? Spirit-filled believers thank God for his holy name, Psalm 30, verse 4. They thank God for his goodness and mercy, Psalm 106, verse 1. They thank God for those who receive and apply the word of God, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. They thank God for deliverance from the power of indwelling sin, Romans 7:23 and following. They thank God because he has given us the victory over death, 1 Corinthians 15:57. They thank God for his wisdom and strength, Daniel 2:23. They thank God when he saves someone, Romans 6:17. They thank God for those who share the gospel with others, Romans 1:8. They also thank God when they see believers working hard for the sake of the kingdom of God and they show love to one another, 2 Thessalonians 1:3. They thank God for the grace that's been given to believers, 1 Corinthians 1:4. They thank God for those who have a zeal for Christ manifested in their lives, 2 Corinthians 8:16. And they thank Jesus for his soon return, Revelation 11 and verse 17. Which says, "We give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign." So is thanksgiving the fabric of your life, or are you a complainer? Philippians says, "Do all things without murmuring and complaining, that you may be harmless. Children of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse world, from whom you appear as lights." You are the light of the world. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before all men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." If you're running around complaining and people see that, and then you want to talk about the gospel, it's inconsistent. It makes no sense. It's not attractive to them. Because they're thinking, physician, heal yourself. If complaints come more from your mouth than thanksgiving, then you're not letting the Spirit of God control you. You're fleshly. When He controls you, there will be a song in your heart that is expressed with the saints to God, and there will be a heart of gratitude. Listen to what the psalmist says as we close. Psalm 7 and verse 17, I will give thanks to the Lord. Psalm 9:1, I will give thanks to the Lord. Psalm 18:49, I will give thanks to you. Psalm 54:6, I will give thanks to your name, O Lord. Psalm 57:9, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. Psalm 86:12, I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God. Psalm 109 verse 30, I will give thanks abundantly to the Lord. Psalm 111 verse 1, I will give thanks to the Lord. Psalm 118 verse 21, I shall give thanks to you. Psalm 119 verse 7, I shall give thanks to you. Psalm 139 verse 14, I shall give thanks to you. What's the message? The common thread is thanking God. What about you? Now, if you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to call you to repent and give your life to Him right now. Put your trust in Him and Him alone. He'll save you. He'll forgive you of all your sin and make you clean. He'll wipe it all out. And you know what? When He forgives you all your sin, past, present sin, and guess what? Future. Does that give you a license to run out and sin? Of course not. But He forgives you of all your sin. He's ready to do that right now. If you would repent and turn to Him, confess Him as Lord, believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and God will save you. Call upon the name of the Lord. The mouth confession is made known unto salvation. Isaiah said it this way in 1:18, come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time that we've had together today. Thank you for your word. Please forgive us for our grumbling and our complaining. Please help us to be spirit-filled believers that give spirit-filled thanksgiving from a spirit-filled life. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.